Hey, we're getting to start a new book today, the book of Jeremiah. And it's a book I hope that we all fall in love with. It's an amazing thing the Lord's doing here. Jeremiah was a prophet. He was sent to the southern kingdom of Judah. The nation was divided at this point. There was the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. It used to be the nation of Israel, but they were separated over some sin issues there. But the northern kingdom of Israel had already been conquered by Assyria at this point, 100 years before Jeremiah, and they were already gone. So they had not repented before the Lord, so they were conquered. And the southern kingdom of Judah was going to be warned by Jeremiah that the same thing would happen to them if they did not repent. So Assyria was the dominating world power at that time, but Babylon was starting to rise in power also at that time. Now, Isaiah's ministry had ended, and Jeremiah started prophesying about 60 years after Isaiah. And although Isaiah was more or less just relaying the messages from the Lord without much emotion, Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. So someone described this as Isaiah was kind of more matter of fact. The Lord told him what to say. He said it. We have some amazing things that come out of the book of Isaiah. A lot of verses may come to mind as, oh, I love this verse and I love that verse. When you think of Jeremiah, the prophet comes forward more so. There are some great passages in here, but the prophet himself, because the Lord lets us see some things about him. Jeremiah, he had a hard message to deliver, and he was shown the future by the Lord. You know, therefore, he could see things that others could not. And we can relate to that as New Testament believers, because the Lord has already shown us the future of this world in his word. And others don't pay much attention to those things. You know, it's a shame, but in our country, as we decline morally, it doesn't matter how prosperous we can be. Without a moral foundation, we will crumble from within. Our leaders in our country can promise financial prosperity, but if they ignore the much-needed moral and spiritual aspects, then we will collapse just like the Roman Empire did. Now, we've talked about it before, but we know from history that every society that has ever allowed homosexuality to be considered a normal lifestyle, that society ceased to exist within 60 years. So you can look back to when our country crossed that line, and you can mark your calendars, unfortunately. Jeremiah, being able to see the future, was heartbroken, as we are when we see the future from these things too. And it really took a toll on Jeremiah. He wept over the coming destruction of the nation because of their sin. And that disaster should be considered as needless destruction, because it could have all been avoided if they only would have repented. So even though the book of Jeremiah has a sad message, it can still be seen as a very inspiring book. That's because the Lord allows us to see Jeremiah, and he lets us examine how Jeremiah went through his life faithfully serving the Lord. So you might find yourself very attached to this book as you see how he faithfully served the Lord, even during some very painful times in his life. You may even feel like you know Jeremiah well enough to call him one of your friends. So he was a man of God, and he stood very strong for the Lord, even in a very difficult period of time. But Jeremiah lived a very lonely life too, because people didn't like to hear what he had to say. So Jeremiah's ministry, it lasted for 40 to 45 years, but despite all the messages he delivered to the people, they would not repent. The theme that comes up over and over is to repent, to turn back to God. And when judgment did come, it was due to the lack of repentance by the nation. Now, here's something that is unique about Jeremiah. He was going to prophesy the answer that would actually save a dying culture. But at the same time, he was going to witness the death of his nation because they would not repent. I'm afraid we're in the same boat with Jeremiah, because if you notice, the moral issues of our time period have become untouchable subjects. We can't talk about abortion or about homosexuality because these issues are too sensitive and they're too divisive, we're told. So rather than deal with them and repent, we are forced to watch our nation die. And speaking of death, have you heard that 1/3 of the Gen Z generation is already dead? What do you think would be the cause of that? It's actually due to abortion. 1 out of 3 from the Gen Z generation, as they are called, has been aborted. So imagine that. 1/3 of that generation has died. And that was reported by a group called Live Action. So as believers, sorry guys, rough stuff here. As believers, we're called like Jeremiah to speak for God as we watch our nation die. And Jeremiah will help us learn how to do that in a way that pleases the Lord. And even though our nation may not repent, there's a slight chance, but even though our nation may not repent, we still need to be faithful to speak for our God, just like Jeremiah did. And it will be so sad and heartbreaking to see the death of a nation when it could have been spared if they would only have repented. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anatoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So Jeremiah was from a line of priests, but the priesthood was pretty corrupt at this point. They were not teaching the word of God in the fear of the Lord. They were just going through the motions, and we saw some of that when we went through Isaiah. But don't forget that there was a remnant of the people, along with some of the priests, who remained faithful to the Lord. Now, the Levites were given specific cities because they were not given any lands or territories like the other tribes of Israel. And Anatoth, mentioned here, was one of those cities that was given to the Levites. This city was about 3 miles away from Jerusalem, so it's pretty close. But there was a few places in the city where you could actually see the walls of Jerusalem if you were at a certain vantage point. So that's pretty close. Now, verse 2 said, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. He's the king of Judah here, we're told, and it was in the 13th year of his reign. So the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. He was supposed to speak this to the people. King Josiah, mentioned here, was one of the greatest kings of Judah. And during his reign, he led the nation in a revival. But the heart of the people was sold out to their idolatry. So outwardly, they went along with Josiah's revival, and it looked good, but their heart was not changed. They wanted their sin more than they wanted God. So the revival didn't last. It went over pretty quickly. After Josiah was gone, they went right back to their wickedness. And guys, it scares me to watch our nation follow in the same path of Israel, because we know the end of the story for Israel, and it's not pretty. So King Josiah's heart was changed, but most of the people there, their hearts were not changed. So Jeremiah began his ministry in the midst of the outward revival. And, you know, we look at our own country. Like I said, we seem to have a revival that started, and there are some people who got right with God, which is awesome, but it's not going to last from what we can see, because our leadership has not repented, from what I can tell. They don't seem to do that. Verse 3, it says, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So Jeremiah's ministry continued until Jerusalem was taken captive by Babylon. He served the Lord during all the separate kings that are listed here, and there's a few kings not even listed here. But this tells us that Jeremiah preached God's word for over 40 years, but we don't see one convert mentioned during all of that time. And yet, Jeremiah's ministry was considered successful because he obeyed the Lord. So it's not about the number of converts. That is not the measure of success. The true measure is obedience. did you obey the Lord? Because Jesus isn't going to say, well done, thou good and successful servant. No, Jesus is going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Faithfulness and obedience is the measure of success. Verse 4, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. And the word sanctified means set apart. He set him apart for God's service. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So who formed us in the womb? God did. And God says, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. So when does life begin? It begins way before a child is born. And God already had a plan for Jeremiah's life before he was born. So God knows what he is doing when he works in someone's life. And God had a plan for your life before you were born. Now, if you want to see that plan, two things need to happen. For one, you have to be born again. You must be saved if you really want to find God's plan for your life. He has a plan for each one of us. That's why we're still here. We're still breathing on this earth. But you must be born again if you want to see that. Secondly, you must be submissive to God's will. If you want to look at Romans chapter 12, it's a passage you go back to pretty often. Romans chapter 12, and this is so important because it goes against our culture, guys. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So I'm begging you, he says, by the mercies of God, because God has shown each of us so much mercy, that you present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice, holy, I mean, set apart to the Lord, and then acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense we should do that for all that God has done for us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that happens as we get into the Word of God. We accept what God tells us. We receive His truth in our life, and we live by that. So he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So for us to find out God's will for our life, these two things have to happen. You must be born again, and you must be submissive to God's will. And He will reveal the plan He has for your life. And it'll be interesting when that happens. It's an amazing thing what the Lord can do. Now, Jeremiah was ordained by God to be used for this purpose of being a prophet. And it was important for Jeremiah to know this because he would have to think back to this moment time and again when he felt like giving up or when he doubted God's call on his life. We need that assurance of God's call on our life in order to make it through the hard times. I've heard pastors say before that there were times in their ministry when things were so difficult and so hard that the call God gave them into the ministry was the only thing that kept them from quitting. We need that. And Jeremiah needs that here. And don't miss the last statement in verse 5 where it says, he was a prophet to the nations. So his ministry wasn't just for Israel, but it was intended to go further to the Gentile nations. And his ministry is extended to even reach us today. Our God is amazing. Verse 6, then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. So Jeremiah's immediate response was, I don't think I can do that. God says, I'm making you a nation, a prophet to the nations, okay? And there were other good people of God who started out the same way, thinking they couldn't do it. Moses said he couldn't speak. So God was very patient with him. He gave him Aaron, his brother. And Gideon even said he was least in his family, so he didn't feel fit to serve, and yet God used him. And Jonah, he just picked up and ran the other way. But his denial was for a different reason. So it's not unusual that when the Lord calls us to serve him, our first thought is how inadequate we are for the job he has for us. But here's a great principle we learn. God does not call the enabled. He enables the called. So if you sense the Lord speaking to your heart to serve him, you can rest assured that he will enable you for the work he is calling you to do. So we see that Jeremiah was also concerned about his young age. In the Jewish culture, they didn't consider a man to be mature enough to listen to even until he was about 40 years old. But it's estimated that Jeremiah here was probably between 17 and 20. So it's understandable that he would feel that way. But his ministry is not going to be based on him or on his age. His ministry will be based on the God who called him. And that's the same with us. It's all about Jesus, guys. It's not about us. Verse 7 here. But the Lord said to me, after he lodged his complaint here that he couldn't do it, the Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, for you shall go to all whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. So God's truth was to overrule the concerns that Jeremiah had. Therefore, God was going to send him to everyone that he was supposed to talk to, and he was to say whatever God commanded him to say. And you know, I have to think after our study on spiritual warfare, the enemy was probably whispering in Jeremiah's ear, you're too young, man, you can't do this. He was going along with that, thinking, I am young, I don't think I'm the guy you're looking for. So we got to be cautious of the lies the enemy tells us. He's working on you. He is. So he was able to say whatever God commanded him to say because God said, you do it, and he trusted him and did it. His obedience to God was all that was required of him. Just have to obey. Even Jesus said in John chapter 12, the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And Jesus said, I only say the words the Father tells me to say. So this should take the pressure off of us. We just say what the Father wants us to say. Jesus told the disciples they didn't have to worry even when they got arrested because they would be given the words to speak by the Holy Spirit. This is amazing. Jesus was telling the disciples, not if they get arrested, but when they get arrested. He said, you don't have to worry about it. Don't even prepare a speech beforehand. The Holy Spirit will tell you exactly what you need when you need it. And God is so faithful to do that. It's amazing. So verse 8 goes on here. We're back in Jeremiah 1, by the way. Verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Now that would send a little shockwave to me, that the Lord's saying, don't be afraid of their faces. So it tells you something. Their faces are not going to look good when you tell them these hard messages. And then the Lord says, I'm here to deliver you. Deliver me from what? You know, cause a little concern. So these are words that Jeremiah desperately needed to hear. You know, not that the look on the people's faces is going to show all the displeasure they had about his hard measure, the hard message he would be delivering to them. But he needed to have the reassurance that he was not going to be alone. God wasn't just sending him, but God was going to go with him. And I like what somebody said, that the presence of God was greater than any fear that Jeremiah had. And Jeremiah's big concern was his young age. But the Lord says, that's not a problem. I can work with that. Jeremiah assumed that people would not receive any message well from someone at his young age, especially a message telling them to repent. Can you imagine a younger person telling an older person, you need to change? Kind of rough. So we need to remember that the presence of God that is with us is always greater than any fear that we might have. Verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The Lord made this so special for Jeremiah. You know, that had to make him feel so special. The Lord made this touching gesture to assure Jeremiah that the words he would be speaking would be the Lord's words. We have this special privilege, too, to be able to speak the words of the God who created everything. We don't need to speak our words either, just the truth about the message God has given us, the gospel message. Verse 10, see, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and the throwdown to build and to plant. Now, you notice the emphasis there was on tearing things down before it was ever build things up. So there was so much sin, so much evil that permeated the land of Judah as well as all the other nations. The Lord gave Jeremiah the authority to speak the words of God to tear down the evil because that's what needed to be done before the new could be built. When things get so bad, there's no sense building on the bad until the bad is removed first. Then the good building can begin. Verse 11, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, 'Jeremiah, what do you see?' So the Lord was showing him something here in a vision. And he said, 'I see a branch of an almond tree.' Then the Lord said to me, 'You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word.'" So Jeremiah had to see before he could speak. He needed to understand the message before he could relate that message to the people. So his training begins. Now, the almond tree was the first tree to bloom in the spring, and they all knew that. So this picture showed that God was ready to work quickly. He was ready to bring his judgment against Judah. Verse 13, "And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, 'What do you see?' And I said, 'I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land.'" So when it came to warfare, a boiling pot was a scary thing. You would never want to be scaling a fortress wall trying to conquer these people and have them pour down boiling water on you. And that's one of the things they would do to turn you away from fighting them. So their weapons may have been crude at that time, but they were very effective. Now, this vision of a boiling pot tilted toward the south identified where the attack would come from against Judah. Later on, it would be revealed that this enemy that we'll be attacking will be Babylon. And even though Babylon was east of Jerusalem, if you look at the map, they will be coming from the north, as it says here. And the reason was because they had to travel around the Arabian desert rather than trying to go across it. So verse 15, "For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, said the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem." Now he's calling the Gentile nations here. These are not the Jewish people here. He said, each one of them is going to set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. Notice that the Lord declares that he would be the one calling all the families of these kingdoms from the north. This shows that it would be the Lord who would be bringing these enemies against his own people. And by all these kingdoms setting up their thrones at the gates of Jerusalem, it was a message that they would understand that the Jewish people would no longer be controlling themselves, but they would be completely taken over by these foreign enemies, because normally the gates of the city is where all the business took place. But he's saying all these kings are going to come and they're going to take over that area. That means you aren't going to have a say-so. They would cease to have their own governmental rule. And later on, we're told in Jeremiah that after they conquered Jerusalem, the officials of Babylon set up their seats of judgment in the city gates, just as the Lord said they would hear. Verse 16, "I will utter my judgments against them," this is against his people, "concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worshiped the works of their own hands." So God is going to announce the punishment for their crimes, and he lists their crimes here. First, they have forsaken the Lord. They're forsaking the God who rescued them from Egypt and who sustained them in the wilderness for almost 40 years and who gave them the promised land, a land that was flowing with milk and honey. And the Lord had done so many more things for his people over the centuries, despite them turning against him over and over again. But the time had come for judgment to begin. Now, to understand this, you know, the Lord gives a picture here that he was the husband, that Israel was his bride, his wife. And to understand this, you got to imagine what it's like for your spouse to have to tell you, I've been cheating on you for a long, 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 long time. That's the pain that the Lord would be feeling, okay? He doesn't go into great detail here, but that's how you can picture this pain that God has been feeling over and over and over. So the second charge against them was that they burned incense to other gods. Now, burning incense was to happen in the temple of Israel, at Jerusalem. It was to be done by the priest. It was a very sacred thing. It represented the prayers of God's people being lifted up to him, like the smoke rising from the burning incense, picture of prayers rising to the Lord. But what God's people were doing now was an insult to the Lord. They would be doing this to other gods, burning incense. And this means they made sacrifices to the other gods too. Just like the sacrifices were made to the Lord and the smoke would rise to him. And he said it'd be a pleasing aroma when they did it with a good heart. But here, they're doing this to other gods. It's just a complete slap in the face of the Lord. The third charge was that they worshiped the works of their own hands. And they were continuing to do these evil things, even when the Lord gave these messages. They didn't stop. They didn't quit. They didn't turn around. They continued all the evil they were into. They made the images for these false idols and false gods with their hands. These were so fake that it's not even funny. This shows the utter foolishness of mankind to think that you could carve a tree stump or a stone and make it into something that you can worship and really believe that it's going to protect you and bless you. That is utter nonsense. And this all boils down to the main reason for Israel's judgment. It was their addiction to their idolatry. Verse 17, therefore, prepare yourself, he's saying to Jeremiah, and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. So where the word translated prepare here actually means to gird up your loins. And that meant that the men, you know, they would pull up their robes and they would tuck their robes into their ankles. And they'd grab it at their ankles and pull it up and tuck it into their belt. So it would kind of make like our modern day pants. By doing that, it would allow them to run and move quickly. They did that a lot of times before war, so they could run when they needed to. And the Lord is commanding Jeremiah to stand up and to speak. But he was only to use the words that God commanded him to say. Then the Lord warns Jeremiah not to lose his courage and don't get shook up. The Lord had given Jeremiah all the strength that he needed, but he needed to walk in it. He needed to say, Lord, I received that. I'm going to do that. I'm standing in your strength, not my own. And he could see amazing things from the Lord, okay? If not, if he didn't do that, then he was going to be in big trouble with the Lord. And I like the way someone described this by saying that if Jeremiah shrank back in terror, then God was going to bring more terror into his life. And the people would witness that in him. As he says that in verse 17, do not be dismayed before their faces. If you get discouraged, back off and say, I can't do this. He said, lest I dismay you before them. The Lord's saying, I will make you look very afraid in front of them. And that's not going to help you at all, much less the message you're going to bring. So verse 18, for behold, that means pay real close attention, I have made you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, so not just the civil authorities, but also the religious authorities, and against the people of the land. So the Lord told Jeremiah that he himself had made Jeremiah as strong as a heavily fortified city with bronze walls. And these walls could withstand all of the evil people in that city, from all the rulers down to the people themselves. So he did not need to be afraid. God truly did this for Jeremiah, but he had to believe it and to trust the Lord, even if he wasn't feeling it. And also, the comprehensive list of all of these various groups of people let Jeremiah know that the entire nation would be against him and his message. How intimidating would that feel? So Jeremiah had a lot on his plate, but he needed to trust the Lord because the Lord was right there with him. We can always trust the Lord too. And the title of our message today is Yes, You Can. It's kind of interesting. Lisa takes the things down and puts them on the proclaim that you watch on the overheads here. And she said, do you have a title? And I said, she said, can I have a title? I said, yes, you can. That's the title. Yes, you can. Verse 19, because Jeremiah was in doubt, but the Lord wanted to know, you can do this with my strength. Verse 19, they will fight against you. Well, that's encouraging, but they shall not prevail against you. That's good. And the reason is, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. The Lord let Jeremiah know that the people and their leaders would fight against Jeremiah, and they would come against his message too. But the Lord also let him know that they would not prevail against him. So despite the fierce opposition he would face, the Lord assures Jeremiah that he will prevail. He's going to make it through. It's comforting to know the end of the story, that you win. And the Lord warns his people about what to expect when he sends them out with a convicting message. He likes doing that. He likes warning his people before they go out there, because Jesus said to the disciples, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. But then as you read that passage, Jesus went on to tell them, do not fear them. So we don't have to be afraid, because the Lord is on our side and his presence goes with us everywhere he sends us. Now, we're going to stop here, guys, and I want you to think about something. You know, as we were approaching our study, I almost cautioned you to, if you got a seatbelt, to put it on, because this is a hard message coming from Jeremiah, and unfortunately, I think it hits really close to home. I pray I'm wrong, you know, but I don't see that our nation is in such a dire straits right now. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for the people. There's a lot of deception in our land. The enemy has a very strong voice. People are taking it in. They're being deceived. They're following the ways of the world. Remember what Jesus said, though. He said, the world hated me, and the world's going to hate you too. So don't be deceived. The world's not your friend. That's why the Lord tells us, don't be conformed to this world. The enemy's the one who's running this place, and we're going the opposite direction. We're following the Lord. We're going up, okay? Now, if someone's listening and you don't know Jesus, if you have never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then you need to know that Jesus said, if you want to see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God, then you must be born again. That's talking about a spiritual birth. And it literally means born from above. Now, that's something that you can't do. Only God can make you born again. So how does that happen? Jesus answered that question in John chapter 3, the very famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So how do you become born again? You must believe in Christ. Then God can do that. And to believe, you must turn from your sin. We can't just say, I want to add Jesus to my life and continue everything I'm involved in. We must say, Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I confess that to you. Jesus, I thank you. You paid for my sins on the cross, and I'll receive you into my life. So you must believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And if you do that, you will be born again, and you will be able to enter the kingdom of God. And you can know that in this life. Let's pray, guys. Father, I ask you to help people believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins and to receive from you the gift of eternal life. And Jesus, please fill them with your Holy Spirit so they can serve you in the very best way possible. And Lord, we ask you as we go through this difficult message, Lord, that we lift our nation up to you, that they need you so desperately, Lord, we all do. And we sang about that, Lord, we need you all the time. Father, I pray for the leaders of our country. I pray for the people under them. We need your heavy conviction, Lord. Please convict us of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that's a good conviction. It's painful, but it's good to know we can turn to you. We can repent. We can see forgiveness, and then we can see your amazing blessing on this nation as we line up with your word. Father, we pray, please have mercy on our nation once again. Help us to find you, Lord, in the midst of everything going on. We need you, Lord. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in other lands where they're facing heavy persecution, a lot of them facing their own death because they believe in Jesus. Help them to stand strong. Lord, I know some of them have asked that we don't pray that their persecution would end, but they would stand strong in the midst of it, that Jesus might be lifted up. Father, we pray in our own lives, let Jesus be lifted up above everything else. And Father, we return to you all the honor, the praise, and glory. And we do that in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.